in the name of God, God who creates, God who makes things whole again, God whose Spirit breathes even this moment. Amen. Chapel, Radford College, last week, this is what took place. Ain't no one ever hurt a person. Happens all the time, doesn't it? No. Ain't no one ever hurt a person. Take some pieces of paper and write on it the words that come first, that precede those acts. Because it is true, no one has ever hurt a person. But the moment you describe them by another language, it makes it possible then for you to do anything you like to a once was person. So that little activity, children, feel free to write whatever you want because you're going to screw it up and you're going to chuck it out the front on those scrunched up. So there's anonymity. They could write whatever they want. Even for your 5 and 6 students was an unburdened expression of freedom. And it's all around, you'll know the language, it's around particular body parts. It's around particular kinds of animals, dogs often. Around different expulsions from the body. And different kinds of less than humans, idiot, moron, retard, all that, those kind of things. So the language precedes the action. No one has ever hurt a person, ever. It's because we've already named them as something less than a person. So two things were observable during this, while they're scrunched up papers in their hands and ready to pelt this at their defenseless chaplain. Two things are observable. A palpable sense of anticipated delight. And you could see it. Not just, but it wasn't just the fun of, I get to throw stuff in chapel, but the fun of, this is actually kind of nice, being able to pick on someone. The second thing was I needed a teacher to help me do it. She was up the back left there, and there was a young student in her class who put her piece of paper down. And she spoke 2 minutes afterwards as to why. I didn't want to buy into that whole mob thing. You don't deserve this, Farmer Richard. So in that moment are two profound indications of who we are as human beings, isn't it? The ease with which we move into language, profoundly derogatory language, that opens up then a door that becomes a huge gate that we can all flood through. And not then, so what follows the language is the action of violence. And it's contagious. It's really, really contagious. The other part of it is the complete opposite. The urge and the inclination to, no, don't do this. I don't want to be a part of it. I'm going to put this down. So that little game there is a window into our humanity. We are both those things. We have been both those things. We persist in being both those things. Two comments about that. It's Reconciliation Week, National Sorry Day. We can't ignore this story. The truth is we've come as people on boats of recent journeying, carrying with us some language that has allowed extraordinary violence. It's called terra nullius, where we actually don't even use any words because they're beyond us. Terra nullius is an umbrella that has allowed we who have come from another land to open up a language and so then a violence that is utterly shameful. And the truth is, I grew up racist. My dad's a priest. He prayed a lot. My mum's more holy than him, though. But I'm saying the culture was, I breathed this language, this culture. It wasn't my fault, but that's what we inherited. That's the first thing. So you and I live in a continent where we're still living with the scars and wounds of that reality, that language, that violence. And so any redress of language is not a game of PC. It is absolutely crucial for us to discover again our humanity, our identification with people who have lived on this continent for an extraordinarily long time. The other thing I'd like to say is this, that the victim, ultimately, whatever it is that's drawn you to church this Sunday, we come here because God has been that victim, has actually stood and faced all of that huge surge of contagious human violence, has identified with that victim. And in resurrection, in return, comes not to bring retribution and violence in reply, but peace. That's the good news. Jesus Christ gives us the language that allows us to discover what is actually still innate in that young student up the back, the inclination for compassion. Jesus Christ has come to us to release us into our full humanity. You and I are inheritors of a God who comes to us through story. It's written down for us. We're here to be immersed in that story and to make sense of who we are. So today's Old Testament reading from Kings 8 is just a short snippet. That's multiple generations in creation. Solomon standing at the temple. This is such an extraordinary thing. And you have to know our story to make sense of what's actually taking place right here. The call of Abraham and Sarah to cross the desert, to leave everything they knew, to go to a distant foreign land, to reach there and then very shortly afterwards to be plucked up from there and travel to Egypt, saved by the wickedness of brothers, really. And in that discover oppression and slavery, that God is present even there and responds and takes them through waters into Exodus and out back into freedom and to return to this land with a new law of how it is that we can live at peace with each other. And there in that place, along that journey, God was present in a tent. And only until Solomon comes is that presence transferred from a tent to a temple. And here in this temple, it's clear where God is. And you can read this sense of release and confidence. Everything is sweet. We've got our city. We've got our temple. We can go out to battle. Everything will be good. We know we're at peace. God is with us. And yet this people, to be a light to the nations, in very, very short time after that, you know what happens. Jerusalem is smashed, and the people of God are carted away in exile and discard their harps by the rivers of a foreign land called Babylon and sing their sad songs. So this tiny little snippet that we've got here is a window into this extraordinary story. And we ask this question then, the people of God in exile ask this question, where is God now? Where is God now? This thing that we've waited for, that seemed to be fulfilled, has been literally ripped from us. Where is God now? And that's a question we're allowed to ask right now. You and I are allowed to ask that question right now. Where is God now? How do we make sense of where we are now? 21st century, 2000 and something. What's going on in Europe? What's going on in America? What's going where? What's going on in our parish? Where is God now? You are allowed to ask those questions. The people of God in exile sit with this extraordinarily painful reality and come to a most profound discovery. And this is earth-shattering. It is so important that I repeat it again. The discovery is that God is here, even in a foreign city under whose oppression you are kept. Jeremiah speaks the word of God saying, you want to be prosperous, work for the prosperity of the city in which you find yourself, for your prosperity is bound up in their prosperity. That's an extraordinary statement. God is here. And if you're wondering where the first chapter of Genesis comes from, it comes from exile. It's heard in exile. The writings of Genesis 1 and other passages come in the midst of exile. Ladies and gentlemen, where is the presence of God to be found? It was rediscovered, not temple anymore, but Sabbath. Where is the presence of God to be discovered? In Sabbath, in creation. So the incarnation of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment then of this extraordinary project of creation. God is intimately committed to creation. And the covenant that binds us all is the first covenant to Noah. And it's complete and perfected in Jesus. So who are we? We are people of the covenant whose love by God calls us not out from the world but into it. Beautiful people of Holy Covenant, we're here because we are called into the world that God loves, not out of it. Not out of it. At the risk of trying to summarize my father's PhD in his book called Sabbath and the Common Good, holiness is an invitation to embrace the world that God has already embraced with the language that has been given to us. It gives us the power to stand in solidarity with the poor, with the outcast, with the weak, with the vulnerable. There's a short reflection in the pew bulletin there that quotes the professor emeritus of the history department of Macquarie University. He says this: there was a profound shift in Greco-Roman ethical culture where you never stood alongside the vulnerable. That was a mark of weakness. You never ever would have done that. John Dixon in his book Humilitas does exactly the same thing with the virtue of humility. All the ancient virtues were of courage and valor. Humility? That's weakness. You would never, ever do that. It changed. And I'm not saying, standing here saying it changed because Jesus prayed and it happened. It's because of the incarnation of the Christ has been present such that the Christ born in a stable, rides a mule, washes people's feet, sits with the leper and the prostitute, is killed as a criminal, has transformed our understanding of what makes a civil society and what makes the pinnacle of all virtue. As William Dean said in, 2009 or 8, the mark of a civil society, a democracy, is the way we care for our most vulnerable. He is describing the transformation that took place in the emergence of the Christ, of the stable, of the cross. So, here we are, ladies and gentlemen of Holy Covenant. We are allowed to ask, where is God now? I have to be honest and say to you, as our numbers kind of, you know, you look left and right and we wonder sometimes. This is my response. When Susanna left and she said, if I'm being called, you're being called. And I really trust that. I'm really dirty on Paul. I'd love for Paul to have stayed. I'd love for Paul to have stayed with us and for us to learn from each other and to grow together. But if Paul's not here, we can still ask him, where's God? And not be afraid or worried. This is my response to you, to us. This is my response. It's actually sitting right in front of us. It's sitting right in front of us here right now. And it's this. When we come forward to this altar in a moment and the body and blood of Christ is once again put upon the table, you are invited to come here and see most clearly who you are. To see that inclination of contagion to labelling and language and to be so violent. And yet also to be profoundly compassionate and human. Come to this altar and see also then the unrestrained generosity and grace of God in Jesus Christ. And to discover actually that the mission of God is to give back our humanity, that you and I would become human. May your faith take you into greater Christ-likeness and increase your compassion, your humanity. C.S. Lewis said this, using a poetic term of heaven and hell, when we arrive in heaven, we will be more human than we've ever been on earth. And whatever hell is, that's where you are expelled from humanity. When that Roman centurion called out to this wandering rabbi called Jesus, He's not supposed to care about his slaves. He's not supposed to give a hoot, even about his children, because they're a commodity. They're not real human beings until they come into adulthood. He's not supposed to. That he does is not a sign that he's becoming Christian. It's a sign that he's becoming human. And the presence of Jesus honors that and flowers that into a beauty that has now meant it's been told for over 2,000 years. Our mission, Holy Covenant's mission, is not to have a 5-point plan and we act on it it's not. There is no church mission. It's God's mission. And it's really simple, that human beings would be human. That is actually it. And you and I are here when we are drawn to this altar, and it'll be a little different today. So if you can trust me as a priest, this is my 20th year of being a priest. Not worth applause. Sorry, that it just occurred to me. But listen to the song as it's sung through the faithful heart of a young, beautiful woman called Eleanor Platt. And trust what's taking place here, and hear it, see it, taste it, feel it. Come, let your faith draw you nearer to the person of Jesus Christ, whose gracious presence gives us the language and the power to not be Christian, but human. The beautiful thing is, being Christian is how you be human. I am a follower of Jesus because that's the way I become, not just Richard Browning, but truly fully human. Come here, meet Jesus again and again and again, and be reminded of that inclination for both. It is never removed from us, but that we're here, that by your faith you're here, you would grow in compassion, you would grow in Christ likeness, and receive back your fullness of humanity, that you would be this in the world. And the world needs people who are fully human, like Christ, prepared and able to reflect a generosity, a graciousness that is not of this world, but to be shared through you. So don't worry about waiting for another rector. We can wait. We are here, called to be faithful, called to be people of God. That each of us grow gently, day by day, ever more like the character of Christ, and you, right where you are, truly, fully human.